right. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Peter. Stay standing, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3. Sorry, Baptists, as soon as they're done singing, they want to plop it down. Hang on. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 18 together. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. It's almost back to the book of Revelation, just back a few pages towards the end of your Bibles there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. And again, let's read this passage responsively. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account for that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And let's finish on verse 18 together. Ready? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And let's pray. Father, thank you. We sure do need you. Holy Spirit of God, help us to focus on the preaching of the Word of God. Help the special music this morning as it is given to us. And may we be focused on what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me help you today. Today, I'm going to preach at all of us, including myself. I just don't normally tell you that's what I'm doing. But today, I'm preaching to all of us. This sermon is for me. I've been saved since 1971 as a four-year-old child. May have been early 1972, but right in that era right there. I know it's longer than a lot of you been alive, but April was already 30 years old then. This sermon applies to me today as much as the person that just got saved this week and this is the first time you've been in church. To our newest members, it applies to you. This sermon applies to everybody. It doesn't matter if you're the youngest person in the room or the most senior person in the room. It applies to all of us. And I really want you to listen. This is one of those sermons, if you get it, it's going to help you. I promise you. To many people, the Christian life is more difficult than it should be. This will simplify the Christian life. This will help you not to become what some would call a casualty, a used-to-beer, a castaway, so to speak. God gives us a warning here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Then he gives us a command to keep us from the warning that he gave us. He said, look, here's what's going to happen to some of you. But if you'll do what I tell you, and he said, if you'll do what I command you here, you won't fall into that trap. Now, I don't know about you. I'm one of those people, I don't like getting surprised with bad things. I don't like falling and tripping and, you know, you're walking down the steps with something and you're thinking you're at the bottom and you're not. And you got bifocals and it's really funky and then you really about break your neck. I don't like those kind of surprises. All right. Now, let me say it this way. You've seen it. You've seen good people. You've seen good Christians who used to live right, who don't go to church. They're not living right. You wonder what happened. You see people that live a wicked life, and you say, how do they end up being that way? Look at me. Look at me. Don't play with things. I know we got some young people here. They're going to learn to sit in church. I'm going to train them. I'm not mad at them, just so you know. All right? This isn't their classroom. I have authority, and I'll make them listen. I don't care what the government says. All right? So, but you've seen people who once stood strong in church, outstanding church members, church leaders, who now live a wicked life. once strong in the fundamentals of the faith, and now they go to a rock and roll church and don't believe half of what they used to say they believed. Even churches that used to believe right, that have changed over the years, and they no longer teach and preach what they used to teach and preach. And you look at it and say, okay, what was right, then or now? And by the way, the ones that changed are the ones that pretend they don't change. They'll look at you and say, well, we didn't change. Culture changed. We just changed with the culture, but we haven't changed what we preach. Yes, you do. God warns us not to let this type of, and God uses the word wickedness, happen. Now, he gives us a command. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And I don't mean to be critical. I'm not going to be critical of anybody. But I know preachers that used to preach just like I do, that have stood up in front of their churches and apologized for what they used to preach, and now they don't preach anything close to it. And that's wrong. Say, how does that take place? I know preachers that used to preach salvation by grace and soul winning, and now they get up and say, oh, people that go door to door, you don't want to do that kind of stuff. The culture doesn't accept that anymore. We need to be more like the world to reach more people. No, God says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We're not supposed to be like the world to reach the world. We're supposed to be like him to reach the world. Why would they want to change if they're going to be the same thing they are, just in a different place? So there's no change involved. Now, God warns us not to let this happen to us. I don't want it to happen to you personally. I don't want it to happen to me personally. And I definitely don't want it to happen to our church personally. Now, God says there's a command that will prevent you from this falling away into wickedness. Let me show you what it is. Look at verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God said the command is this: grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something. That which keeps you from falling is growth. That which keeps you from going down the wrong path is growth. He said, look, there's a trap. It's wicked. It'll lead you away. In order not to be led away, you have to keep growing. That word grow isn't all of a sudden you shoot up and there it is and you're done. Shazam, I'm here. Did you know something? When you stop growing, you stop living. Your body is constantly growing. Mine's growing in places it's not supposed to grow right now. And it's not necessarily growing up, but it still grows. Your body's constantly replacing cells. Yes. Some replace more hair cells than others, but your blood cells are constantly being replenished, your hair cells and all that kind of stuff. Your body's constantly replacing and growing itself. And the moment it quits growing, death begins taking place. And honestly, even while the death process takes place, it's still growing, just not as at a rapid rate. The only thing that stops it is death. Literally. The moment you die, everything in your body quits growing. And it shuts down. Now, watch this. I want you to notice something. God said grow in grace, not just grow in knowledge. God didn't say grow in your intellect only. He said grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is grace? This grace means your application of what you know. It's not just knowledge. It's being able to use what you know. God says, I want you to grow in not just knowing me, not just knowing who I am and things about me, but I want you to grow in the use of the Word of God in your life. Can I tell you something? A growing Christian's less likely to be led away into the wrong path. Can I tell you who's more apt to be led away? Somebody that thinks they've arrived. Somebody that thinks they know everything in that book.
Somebody thinks they've done enough and they can just coast. Do you know what happens when you start coasting? You start drifting. You start drifting. And when you start drifting, you start accepting things because you run out of oomph and you got to go up the next hill. Did you ever run out of gas and have to push your car somewhere? I drove through a blizzard to get back to Bible college one year. I didn't know it till I got all the way to college, but Route 30 was shut down. And I couldn't figure out why I couldn't get off with all the police on the exits. All the way across. Well, I found out they shut the stupid thing down. I was going through that thing, Brother Mike, with a 1982 Ford Escort front-wheel drive plowing snow with my bumper. I made it all the way to Merrillville. And my gas gauge was on E and below. And I'm thinking, Lord, it's about 1 o'clock in the morning. There's got to be something opened. And I came right up over the hill, Jeff, there on Route 30 underneath I-65. And there's a little gas station about a quarter mile down past a hotel that's right there. And when I got through that light, my car went and stopped. And it was just enough of a grade I could coast into there. And I coasted right up to the gas pump and said, thank you, Lord. What a place to run out of gas. Amen. Whew, that was cutting it too close for comfort. But guess what? I've helped people. They didn't have that opportunity to run out at the gas station. And you got to push them. And they're at the mercy of whoever helps them at that point in time. When you start coasting in life and you run out of gas, guess what? You're going to go whichever way somebody pushes you. And that is true spiritually. Now, too many Christians are wrapped up in learning facts, but never win a soul to Christ, never teach a convert how to grow in the Lord, and we get wrapped up in all of the intellect that we have, but we never use what we have. We just want to show off what we have. Can I tell you something? Churches have become seminary classrooms instead of basic training. God didn't intend our church to be a seminary classroom. Do you know what word rhymes with seminary? Cemetery.
Yes.
All right. Yes, I went to Bible college, and I've met some of these seminary people. Most of them don't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. They have a lot of knowledge, but they don't have a lot of ability to use what they know. Oh, they can teach the Word of God. But I've met some of these theologians. I looked at one day and I said, let me ask you a question. How do you tell somebody they can know for sure they're going to heaven? And after 10 minutes, they still were stammering around. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I know that book. I know what it is. I said, I didn't ask you that, Doc. I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven, or are you going to bust hell wide open when you die? I said, you call me ignorant, but you don't even know how to get to heaven. Let the unintelligent person show you what the book you think you know says. I showed him the gospel. He rejected it and walked away and probably died and went to hell. But he knew that book. No, he didn't.
That's right.
He had a lot of facts, but he didn't know the book. He hadn't grown in grace. He grew in knowledge of facts, but he didn't grow in grace. Now, let me say right here. I am for education.
Yes, sir.
Let me say that right here. I don't think we ought to be ignorant just to be ignorant. Everybody doing okay? You're looking at a man that's been involved in Christian education for about 20-some years of his life. Either as at a grade school level, a high school level, or principal in an entire school, or at a collegiate level, teaching at all levels. I've done it all. I'm for it. I've helped educate thousands of people, literally. And I don't mean that in an arrogant fashion. I am for education. Anybody that knows me well knows I'm for learning. I believe in it. I think you ought to have a good foundation. But I also know this. I know some book smart people that can't walk across the street without getting hit. Just because you know a lot of books doesn't make you smart. Everybody doing all right? And I'm just going to go ahead and speak my opinion because I have the microphone. I'm for learning. I'm against calling lies, theories, and anti-God philosophies education. I'm against evolution. It's a lie. That's not education. I'm against this, well, it's all one God, just different names. Allah and Muhammad and Jehovah and all these gods, they're all the same God, just different names in different cultures. That's a lie out of hell. Education is supposed to be based on truth, not error. And in the 1930s, President Roosevelt started rewriting, having the curriculums in our public schools rewritten and reprogrammed. We've been changing history. We've been changing everything about our educational program for the last 60 and 70 years to where now if you teach the truth, you're way out there. You're a kook. You're a nut. Everybody doing okay? When man puts his mind, his ideas, and his way above truth and above God, it's not education, it's programming. Did you know, help me with something here, 2 + 2 = what? Does that ever change? That means this, if Brother Stoltz has $2 and Neil has $2 and he gives his $2 to me and he gives his $2 to me, how many dollars would I have? Did you know, according to the new math and the educational system, if a student says 2 + 2 = 5, and they can show you their work, how they got it, that the teacher has to accept that as true? No. It's called new math. No wonder they can't count change. If the little doojigger they're punching there doesn't tell them exactly what the change is, they stand there and look at you. At the store the other day, and I don't know, it's $10.17. I gave the guy a 20. He just standing there looking at it. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Didn't tell me what change to get." I said, $9.83. I said, "Give me a 5, 4 ones, 3 quarters, a dime, and 2 pennies." He said, "How'd you do that?" I thought, "Oh, brother. I just paid your salary. And I had to educate you on how to get what I owe from you back, or what you owe me back." How sad it is. Now, I want you to notice something. God is not telling us how much to grow. God just says, grow. Notice, he doesn't say how much. He didn't say you have to grow this much. He said, grow. He doesn't say how fast you have to grow. He said grow. It's not that you have to grow in all areas. He said grow. Now, the process of growth will keep you from the process of destruction. Did you know your whole body doesn't grow all at one time? Y'all know what I'm talking about? How many of you raised kids? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, let me show you what I mean. You can tell your kids are growing. All of a sudden, their shirts start getting a little shorter. But their pants are, their legs don't grow. But this part grows. And then all of a sudden, that quits growing, and then their legs start sticking out of the bottom of their britches. Because their legs grew. And when they get to about junior high, especially the boys, their feet grow about that far all at one time. They trip over them, they fall over them, and everybody else does too, and you got to chase them out of the house with their shoes because their feet stink so bad. All right, if you didn't have boys, you don't understand, but if you did, you know what I'm talking about, all right? Their feet grow before the rest of them grow. You know, it's funny to see this kid that's about 4'7" and he wears a size 13 shoe. You're thinking, oh boy, that kid better, you know, if he grows into his feet, we're in trouble. But it happens. You say, why? Your whole body doesn't grow at the same rate. Trust me, all right? Don't laugh. It's paid for, all right? I've been investing for almost 50 years in that. Now, your body doesn't even grow all at one time. Why do we spiritually expect people to be, all of a sudden they get saved and they have to be super Christian and grow in all areas of their life, or they didn't really mean it? Who are you to judge? You can't see all growth. Do you know if you grow a plant, you can't tell me what's underneath the ground? But it's growing. Matter of fact, usually the part that you don't see grows more than the part you do see. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. Some of you are looking at me like, what's he talking about? I'm about to show you something here. Now, I want you to notice something. God says he wants us to grow. Look at it again. But grow in grace. That word grow is in the linear tense. It means grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and keep on growing. Just like a tree grows until it dies. Do you know when a tree dies? When it quits growing? It is constantly growing. God says, I want you to grow like a tree. Now, does that whole tree grow all at one time? No. Branch by branch, limb by limb. The bark is growing and the roots are growing and it's growing at many different levels. And God said that's exactly what your life as a Christian is supposed to be. And the process of growing is what's going to keep you from going down the wrong path. He said, do you want to be led away into wickedness? No, then you need to grow. If you want to be led away into wickedness, quit growing. Now, I'm going to show you about six or seven different things here real quick. And I only have about 3 or 4 minutes on each one of them. So you're going to have to listen fast. What areas are we to grow in as a Christian? Number one, we're to grow in our faithfulness. One of the graces is faithfulness. You know, I believe we ought to be in church every time we're supposed to be in church. That's called being faithful. I believe in being in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Unless you're sick, I understand. Working, I understand. We got to do what we got to do. But we got too many folks that come when they want and not when they're supposed to. If the preacher didn't show up to all the services, would you want to pay my salary? If I decided I wanted to just stay home and be with my wife and watch the football game today, you'd be a little upset with me. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
I believe we ought to be faithful. Did you know the most faithful Christians to church are generally the ones that stay living the Christian life the best?
Yes, sir. That's right.
Generally speaking. People that come to all the church services generally are growing and less likely to fall away. I didn't say never. I said less likely. Now, I'm not angry with anybody. We got a lot of new people in our church. And I understand that. And we've got folks that have you've been out of church some. And I'm not angry with you. I'm just saying the more faithful you get, the stronger you're going to be. And the stronger you get, the less apt you're to go back to the mess you came out of. Galatians says, why turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? I just want you to be faithful. It's not for a number on the wall or on a piece of paper somewhere for me to get up and say, Shazam, see what we had today? Who am I going to show it to? It's a matter for you to be able to say, I'm growing and I'm growing in my faithfulness. Can I tell you something? Just grow in your faithfulness. Say, well, preacher, I just come on Sunday mornings. Then grow. Come on Sunday night. Well, I'm coming Sunday morning and Sunday night, but I don't come on Wednesdays. Then just grow. Well, I come to everything but Sunday school, then just grow. The more we keep growing, the less apt we are to go the wrong direction. Number two, don't put your shoes on yet. We got a ways to go. Number two, we need to grow in our soul winning and helping other people. Did you know it's every Christian's responsibility to tell somebody else how to know for sure they're going to heaven? Now, I'm not going to pass out. I know a pastor. I know a couple of them. But I know a pastor in a large church that every week he passed out a piece of paper and the people in his church had to put down how many tracts they passed out, how many people they gave the gospel to, how many people got saved. And if they didn't have somebody saved or didn't have enough numbers on there, he was preaching against them. I'm not for that, just so you know. All right? But I am for everybody telling everybody they can about Jesus. Good night. Old Fred's in the hospital this week. He said, preacher, where's your tracts? I need some tracts. Shoot, he's giving out tracts. He gave out a dozen tracts in the hospital in the last couple days. Every nurse, respiratoryologist, every doctor walks through that door. I get a text. Preacher, some lady in the hospital, respiratory tech,
said you visited their a friend of her son in the hospital, and they've been looking for your church because they didn't make it to the other building before you moved. They need to know what the new address was. Can I tell you what? Old Brother Fred just got saved about 6, 8, 10 months ago, but guess what? He's out there giving it all he's got. He's in the hospital with pneumonia, and he's passing out tracts, telling folks about the church. Shoot, I walked down the hall the other day, and the nurse said, yeah, he's in room 214, right down there. I said, how'd you know? She said, I got your picture. Where's Brother Ron at? There he is. I was winning a man to the Lord the other night. Brother Ron was with me. He was trying to corral the children while I talked to the dad. This little kid walks over to me, got a track in each hand that he took out of Ron's pocket. He said, is that you? I said, that's me. He said, why your picture on there? I said, keep the mice out of the house. You know, what do you say? You just gotta go with it, you know? And thank God dad got saved. Now, can I tell you something? We're just supposed to tell others about him. I didn't say you're going to see people saved every time you tell somebody. God doesn't hold you liable for how somebody receives the gospel. He holds you liable for getting the gospel out. I used this illustration with a pastor just Friday night. I said, I have taught my people, the mailman brings your bills, and if you can't pay your bills, the mailman doesn't have to pay your bills because he delivered it to your house. I said, with the gospel, we're the mailman. We're supposed to deliver the mail whether they want it or not. It's up to them what they do with it. Everybody got that? That's a good statement. It's your responsibility to give it. That takes the pressure off of us. Can I tell you something? The more people you tell, the more people will get saved, though. Amen. I really believe that. So it's our responsibility. We need to give the gospel out. I got a couple girls sitting right over here who ride our bus every week. Miss Rhonda takes them out, and Julianne, they go out soul winning. Julianne had oral surgery and was higher than a kite on Tuesday, and Rhonda wasn't able to make it out. Julianne was hilarious. You pay Rhonda or pay Ellen a couple bucks, she'll show you some funny videos. Let me tell you, she's laughing, yeah, and then she's crying, and then she's doing all kinds of funny things. I won't tell on you though. All right, but they weren't able to make it out Tuesday night. But those two girls went out soul winning on their own, had somebody get saved.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Whew. This preacher was walking high this week. By the way, I don't care if anybody got saved or not. The fact that they went out, I was proud of them as their preacher. And I've been proud of them. Man, they're just going at it. Amen. Can I tell you something? That's what growth is. Girls, keep growing. Yep. Keep growing. It's not always easy, but keep growing. Now, man, I'm having fun right now. We need to help each other in church. It's not just growing to tell others, but did you know we're supposed to be helping others? I thank God for you ladies and our blessing board over here. Grabbing names and doing stuff just to encourage people. Can't tell you, there's a lady in here, you did something for somebody you don't even know. They hadn't been to church for a long time. I actually delivered the gift to their house. You'll never know how that touched somebody's life. You'll never know. Revolutionized their life.
Praise the Lord.
One little thing. You wouldn't even, and by the way, I don't know who gave it. I know who it went to, but I don't know who gave it. But I know this, God does. You don't know how big that thing is right there. That's huge. Being a blessing to somebody. If you find out somebody's got a need and you go help them with it, that's what I'm talking about.
Yes.
Thank God for Brother Larry Cole back there. Where you at, Brother Larry? Larry, there he is. I was worried we were going to have to get our riding lawnmower out there after Joe chewed up all the grass with a brush hog out there. And I'm thinking, man, this thing's going to struggle. Brother Larry went out Monday and had a big old lawnmower, and he lawnmowed that thing. Praise the Lord. He got through the worst of it for us. We're going to be able to keep up with it maybe now. Thank God for that. He saw a need and just jumped in. I got out there and thought, Shazam, what happened? Somebody mowed this thing. I drove down the road, and Larry was out getting ready to go hunting in the rain. He walking across the street and said, Preacher, what are you doing down here? I said, I was checking on you. He said, well, I mowed the other day. I said, oh, that was you. Praise the Lord. I had no idea. He didn't ask. He just said, saw need. Just went and did it. That's what I'm talking about.
You see a need somebody has, and you try to help them and take care of that need. Can I tell you something? Just grow. I'm not saying you have to win 500 people to the Lord this year, but could you witness to at least one person? Amen. And if you witnessed to one last year, witness to two this year, just grow. Just grow. Number three, we need to grow in our Bible. Everybody doing all right? Smile. Jesus loves you, and so do I. I believe a Christian ought to read that book every day. I don't care if you just read one verse. Just read it every day. I believe there ought to be a time in your life where you ought to read through the Bible in a year. Yes. I'm not even saying you have to read start in Genesis and end in Revelation. But I think you ought to read the whole thing in a year. Amen. At least one time in your life. Yes. It doesn't have to be this year. But may I say this, I'd rather you read one verse every day for 365 days than to not read it at all. You say why? Because you'll grow. Yes. I know this about the Bible. The more you read it, the more you want it. I know that. I'm not going to be mean, but I heard some liberal preacher on the radio a couple times. He said, well, bless the Lord. He said, I've been pastoring for X number of years. He's my age or so. He said, I read through the Bible one time in a year my whole life. I just can't get through it all in a year. I thought, good night. What? Why don't you quit your job and get an honest job? Any preacher that can't read through the Bible in a year, something's wrong.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Everybody doing all right? That's not study, that's reading.
Right.
I average 2 to 3 times every year. I've already gotten through the Bible 3 times this year, and starting on trip number 4. And I'm not, I've never had straight A's in my life. Amen? I wasn't one of these brainiac people. I just need the Word of God.
Amen.
And read your Bible every day. Not just read it, but learn to start doing what you read. Learn to live the Bible. Can I tell you something? Living the Bible's fun. Teenagers, young people, listen to me. I can show you how not to face some of the temptations of the world. Live the Bible. You know, people don't run up to me and ask me if I want to drink alcohol or smoke dope or shoot up heroin. They don't. Do you know, I don't have, I'm trying to think of the right word to use here because I have a word in, I don't have ungodly women want to walk up and ask me to do things that I should not do. You know why? When you live the book, you don't have those kind of problems. You really don't. You say, why? They say, that guy's living the Bible. Stay away from him. You don't have to separate from them. They'll stay away from you, trust me. One time I was winning a man to the Lord over in Stonebridge. I forget who was with me. I was winning this guy to the Lord. Guy got saved. He said, preacher, he said, would you like something to drink? Jumped up, ran across to the kitchen, opened up the fridge. He said, I got beer, I got wine, I got wine coolers. What you want? I said, Doc, I'm a preacher. I don't drink. He said, oh, I forgot. I'm sorry. I said, it's okay. I think that's the only time I've had somebody offer me liquor to drink. I'm serious. Say why? When you start living the Bible, people are less apt to tempt you with bad things. They really are. You're not led away by those wicked things. Young people, you won't listen to the rock music your friends are listening to if you're living what the Bible says. They won't tempt you with it. If you're growing, I think we ought to memorize the Bible. Did you know I think you ought to memorize Scripture so that when you need it, it comes?
Yes.
If you have a temper problem, get yourself a list of verses and start memorizing. surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of those bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of strife bringeth forth anger. The Bible talks about people that are foolish in their rage. Did you ever see somebody totally out of control? They're like a slobbering idiot, you know. You know, you're like, you know, if you could see what I see right now, you'd be laughing your head off. And they just get madder. That's called being enraged. There's a lot of verses. If you're tempted with alcohol, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. God calls it foolishness. Woo. There's other sins, and there's things in there that God could bring to your memory if you'd put them in your memory. You know, if you memorized one verse every week for 52 weeks, you'd memorize 52 verses this next year.
Amen.
A few years ago, I did something. I catch myself when I'm listening to somebody else preach, as they start reading scripture, I start quoting scripture. And I mean, quoting a lot of it. And I thought, man, I never have counted how much Bible I have memorized. So I went through my Bible in a period of 30 days, just reviewing how many verses I had memorized. And this is back in, probably 5 years ago. I had nearly 3,700 verses to memory. I didn't even know it. I've never tried to memorize. I just keep reading it and reading it and reading it. And I'm so familiar with it, I could just sit there and just start quoting scripture. You know, if they took my Bible away from me, I've got about 3,700 to 4,000 verses memorized. I can still keep preaching.
Amen.
They can't take that away from me.
Amen.
Can I tell you why sometimes I'm doing something and all of a sudden the Lord will pop a verse into my head because I put it in there? He's John chapter 15. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance."
Yes.
Guess what? He can't bring it to memory if you didn't put it in there. Remember means to have the memory again. If it isn't in there the first time, he can't bring it to memory.
Right.
You got to put it in there. So the more you put in there, the more he can bring back in recall. It's like a computer. A computer can't tell you something that it doesn't have in it. Now, some of you can quote all the TV shows and worldly songs and everything else, but how much Bible can you quote? All right, listen to me very carefully here. Number four, I got to hurry up. We need to grow in our tithing. Now, listen to me carefully here. God works on a percentage basis. God says the first 10% is his. You live on the 90%, and God will take care of your needs and the needs of the church. I didn't say it. God did. That means this: tithe on your gross. Anything above that is an offering or a sacrifice. But may I say this? We ought to be obedient in our tithe. I'm not here asking for my sake. God says, if you tithe, there's a blessing, and God will rebuke the devourer.
Yes.
He says, if you don't, I'll put a curse on you, and he's going to uncork the devourer of your finances. You're going to pay it one way or the other. Whether you pay it to God or the doctor or the mechanic or to the IRS, you're going to pay it somewhere. God will get it from you, because, and he'll usually take more because you didn't give it to him. Now, those are God's words, not mine. May I say this, though? Tithe on all your increase. Watch this. I can teach you how to double your tithe without giving any more than your tithe. Did you know if I go out and I win Neil the Lord, and I bring him to church and teach him how to tithe, I just doubled my tithe? As much as Neil makes, probably tripled it. can I tell you something? If you go out and win somebody, bring them to church and teach them what tithing's all about, you just doubled your tithe. You don't have to give any more. By the way, that's what God wants us to do. This preacher's not going to ask you to sacrifice one whole paycheck some month, some week, to give to God and you live by faith. That's stupid. I'll ask you to be obedient to God, and if you're not, God will make up for it somewhere else. I'm the world's worst at raising money. I know. But guess what? All the bills are paid. Property's paid. And God's been good to us. I just believe in obedience. Can I tell you something? Just grow. Just grow. You'll laugh at me. I even tithe on my garden. Good night. My wife and I give at least 10% of what I grow away. You say, why? Because I believe in tithing on the increase. I usually shoot several deer. I give deer meat away to people. You say, why? Because I believe in tithing on it. I haven't always been able to figure out the cash value and give it to the church, but I've helped people in the church with it, which is virtually, in my opinion, the same thing. I don't know if God's requiring it, but I know this. Every time I've needed something, God's got it there for me.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. Just grow. Number five, we need to grow in our prayer life.
Everybody, listen to me very carefully here. Prayer is not this fancy, oh, thou heavenly Father God, Jehovah Jireh, and God of Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the other Boam boys. Good grief, that's Pharisaism. If you're there to have all these fancy words, when I go talk to Brother Larry, I don't walk up to Brother Larry and say, oh, thou holy friend of mine. I've known Brother Stoltz over 30 years. I might call him a fat fella, but I'm not going to, you know, I don't walk up and say, oh, thou holy friend of mine, how art thou this morning? Folks, we don't talk that way to each other. Why should we talk that way to God? Everybody doing all right? Say, preacher, how do you talk to God? Lord, can I talk to you for a while? I need your help. Bible says that Moses talked to God as a man talks to his friend. If I called Greg Daymute and started talking to him that way, the phone's going to, he's going to say, first of all, preacher, do you need to go to the hospital? And if I keep talking that way, he's going to hang up and call my wife and make sure I go to the hospital. What do you think God feels like? God just wants you to talk to him. Well, I'm not fancy with my words. I'm going to use a name. I probably shouldn't, but I will. Few of you know it. I have a dear friend, known him for a long time. Man's name's Phil Sally. Brother Sally is a former tobacco salesman from Kentucky, I think, wasn't it? Or Georgia or somewhere down Virginia. South. Virginia, that's it. Made a lot of money selling tobacco. Brother Sally got saved. Changed his life. Brother Sally started getting men jobs at the college and putting people through school by getting them jobs, and just an amazing fella. He taught my wife sixth grade math. He was a sixth grade math teacher for a while. The most unlikely man in the world to teach math was Phil Sally, especially to grade schoolers. But Phil Sally get up and pray in chapel. Here's how he'd pray. Dear Jesus, would you help us today? Lord, there's a sick little one. If that was my baby, I'd want a whole bunch of folks praying for my baby. And this one's sick. Would you help them? Would you help this family? Lord, would you help the men with their jobs? And if they won't show up, would you fire them? Lord, I wouldn't want some lazy rascal working for me. And he said, I know you don't want some lazy rascal, so fire them so they quit school and get out of here so we can get the serious boys here. I'm not kidding. No, I got about a half dozen of you. You know exactly what I'm talking about. If I hear somebody get up and I hear the words, Dear Jesus, it's Phil Sally. I don't care what voice it's in. Yeah. Because that's just how he just talked to God like he was talking to you. Can I tell you something? That's the way we're supposed to pray. There's no formula. It's talk to God. Prayer is talking to God. Can I tell you something? Just talk to God. It's not fancy words. Did you know, and I've heard this my whole life, well, it's okay to pray for others, but don't pray for yourself. Show me in the Bible where that's at. When Adam and Eve were on the earth, they were talking to God. That's prayer. They weren't talking to God on behalf of everybody on the face of the earth. They were the only two there. Everybody doing all right? When Peter was sinking because he was walking on the water with Jesus and he wasn't supposed to be out there, he didn't say, now, dear God, Jehovah, would you please help thou me and all the, you know, he didn't start praying for all the missionaries. He said two words, Lord, help. Guess what? That's how you're supposed to pray. Just talk to God. Can I tell you something? Learn to pray for others. It's not wrong. I think we ought to be praying for Brother Fred. I think we ought to be praying for Jamie. I think we ought to be praying for the ones that are sick.
Good night. Tammy's homesick. My mom and my dad's homesick. And we've got others that are out sick. I think we ought to pray for one another. I think we ought to pray for people that have heartache. Praying for Brother Brian and the loss of his wife. And Rhonda with Ray going to heaven. And others in here that have heartaches. Leanne with some leukemia that she's been battling. And God's been given victory. Amen. But can I tell you something? I think we ought to pray for each other as well as ourselves. Yes. I'm going to make a statement here. Everybody look at me.
I believe you ought to pray as a family, but I also believe you ought to pray as an individual. If the only praying you do is in front of your family, you're not praying and as close to God as you think you are. When my kids would say, Dad, I need to go pray for a while, and say, well, what are you going to pray about? Say, why? They have a God that they're to talk to on their own. None of my business. My wife said, I need some time alone, need to go pray. Okay. Did you ask her? No, none of my business. You're talking to God, not to me. Everybody doing all right? Yes. I'm having fun right here. Amen. I got a text from my oldest son this morning. I began to weep. He said, Dad, he said, I was reading the life of David this week, and he said, it's interesting, there's a verse that talks about that God blessed Israel because of David and his son Solomon. He said, thanks for being my David. Passing the vision to me. You talk about a kid that you thought you were going to choke. That was the one. He didn't always have the vision. But to tell you one thing, he's an assistant pastor in the church right now. God's using him. He said, you know, so many times somebody has a great person will have a vision and they never pass it to anybody else and it dies out. He said, I'm glad I caught it. I said, so am I. I said, it's not unusual that it doesn't get caught. You know, I'm glad I taught my boy to pray on his own. Because Dad can't be there to find out what he's praying about right now. He's an adult man, married. Learn to pray. Just grow. I'm not saying you got to pray 3 hours a day. Just grow. Some of you just praying every day. God, get this jerk out of the middle of the road before I kill him. Okay, pray. Stupid jerkweed. Number six. We need to grow. I'm going to pay for that one, aren't I? We need to grow in our relationships. Can I tell you something? I think we ought to grow as husbands and wives this year. It doesn't mean, fellas, you marry another one. All right? But I think we ought to grow closer in our marriage relationship. We ought to decide we're not going to fuss and feud as much, and we're going to get closer to one another. Not just tolerate, but grow closer. I think we ought to grow with our children.
If you have children at home, grow in a relationship with them. If you have children that are grown and out of the house, I think you can still grow it, but it's more of a friendship than it is parent-child. Quit trying to be mommy and daddy to them. Be their friend. Amen. I mean that. Is that so? When it was Brother Ron the other night, two of my three kids called me while we were in between visits. I said, Brother Ron, I'm sorry. He said, what? It was on my Bluetooth. I said, I had to talk to my kid for a second. They needed me. And he said, Preacher, it's okay. And then the second one called. I said, Brother Ron, I'm sorry. He said, well, you quit apologizing. You're a dad, too. He said, I wish my kids would call me like that. He said, that's awesome. I kind of felt bad playing dad at the same time I was doing the other role, but when they needed me, I tried to be there. Isn't that what it's about? Boy, I love that. You know, I think we ought to grow in our friendships. I think we ought to grow our friendships tighter and tighter and grow more of our friends. I thank God that my friends are here at church. Yes. I mean that. I thank God that you're my friends. I'm glad I have friends around the country and I've tried to cultivate those friendships. Let's grow in our friendships. I'm going to duck when I say this one. I think we ought to grow with our employers and the employees we work with.
Yes, sir. You're
exactly right. Sure. Preacher, you know some of the people I work with. Yeah, I do. That doesn't mean you have to be as bad as they are.
That's right.
I'm not saying you go out drinking with them or cussing with them or carousing with them, but you can grow and become their friend. Fellas, one of the best ministry places you can have is where you work.
Moving on. I think we ought to grow as pastor and people in our closeness. I'll be honest with you. I wish I didn't fail you, but sometimes I do. I do. I felt a little tension this week with somebody in our church. And I sensed a little tension. And I said, did I do something wrong? And they felt like I took a shot at them recently. I lost almost a whole night's sleep over it. I got with them. I apologized. I showed them to where that was not a true statement. They said, oh, preacher, it's okay. I said, no, it's not. I said, I failed you. No, you didn't. We just took something the wrong way. I said, that means I failed because I didn't communicate it well. I begged for their forgiveness multiple times to the point where they were almost angry. I kept begging. Say why? I love them too much to want to hurt them. Now, if you want me to change on what that book says, you might as well go bark at the moon. I'm not doing it. But if I said something to hurt you unknowingly, I'll fix it that quick, I promise you. I am not about here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. I have no desire to hurt anybody in this room. You're the people God gave me. You're the greatest people in the whole world. This is exactly where we're all supposed to be. And I have no desire to hurt you, but I'm a sinner. And guess what? I'm going to hurt you. I'm sorry. But I long to help you. I was glad one day this week Rhonda had a need and she called me. She said, preacher, I'm not sure what to do. I said, I'll be right there. Able to help her real quick and get her along the way. You know how much I love that? I loved it when Wally called and said, we're at the hospital. She texted me. I said, I'll be right there. Fred didn't like it as much, but I did. Walked through the room and two doctors stand there. He said, there's trouble. I said, yeah, laying in the bed. You know, I thank God people can do that. I was glad Monday night, my phone rang and it was Sandy Kellerman. Preacher, Bob just had a heart attack. I said, where are you at? She told me. I said, I'll be right there. My wife and I literally just took off. Got there and she grabbed a hold of my wife and started crying on her shoulder. She said, I can't. She said, I'm so glad you're here. I said, that's what I'm here for. I love that. I live for that. I live to love you and to be there for you. This is what my wife and I have given our lives to. And may I say this, we'll be gone this week, but don't forget to call me, text me. If you have a problem, I can get it fixed even from out of town. Say, well, I don't want to bother you. You're going to bother me if you don't. Right, Wally? Obey. Can I tell you something? I long for us to get closer. A week or so ago, we went out to dinner with Larry and Sherry. I enjoyed it just sitting there. I don't know what the restaurant's trouble was, but it took about five times as long to get the food, but I enjoyed fellowship while we didn't have our food. I enjoyed Sherry being impatient. Now, Larry, just as calm and smooth as it come. I'm teasing. He was the one ready to kill some. No. Can I tell you something? I long for that. I enjoy that. I enjoy walking in and trying to cheer up Fred in the hospital. I enjoy going to the hospital when Bob Kellerman's there throwing a unholy fit with the nurses. And I mean, there was an ICU nurse who was about ready to choke him. He doesn't even remember me being there Monday night. But I walked in, I said, Bob. Oh, preacher. His whole body changed. Countenance and all the numbers started changing. He heard my voice. I said, Doc, you got to slow down. I said, quit worrying about work. We'll get it cared for later. I got to go to work tomorrow. I said, Bob, shut up. She said, we got to keep him still. I said, I'll do it because Sandy couldn't. I just leaned over. I grabbed him by the beard. Bob, look at me. He wasn't all there, you know, all the pain meds and everything else. I finally got him talked down a little bit. Sandy told me the next day, she said, as soon as you left, preacher, everything calmed down. She said, I think you're the only person in the world he'll listen to. Thank God. I'm trying to teach him to obey his wife a little better, but it's just not working. Now, let me say this and I'm done. The word grow means to increase something that lives. Did you know if something's not living, it can't grow? You're to increase something that lives. This church is alive. Let's grow it. Amen. You're alive. Let's grow you. Your children are alive. Let's grow them. Your friends are alive. Let's grow them. There's a lost and dying world out there that are spiritually dead. They need to get saved, born again, so that they can live forever, so that we can grow them. Huh. God didn't say how much. He didn't say how fast. He didn't say how many areas. He just said grow. Let's quit judging everybody. Well, I wonder if they're really saved. It's not your job to wonder. Well, they didn't give me the exact answer I was looking for. Did they tell you they got saved? Then they need to grow. And let's grow. Say, well, I've been in church and out of church and in church and out of church. Well, stay in church, become faithful, and grow. And you're less apt to fall along the wayside ever again. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven if I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? Oh, just a couple little ones. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon is something I personally needed. Would you raise your hand? Mine's up. God bless you. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. As we stand to our feet, the piano will begin to play. As the piano begins to play, if you come as far forward as you can, use this altar. If you raised your hand, maybe you just want to use your seat right there as an altar. But why don't you get on your knees before your God and promise Him what needs to change in your life?